one spirit. And nothing this morning has been choreographed, apart from perhaps one song that we haven't even sung yet. Nothing's been choreographed, but if you remember what's gone before and pay attention to it as you go through, I think you will see that God is clearly with us today and is moving. I'm just taken aback what has already happened, but you won't know yet, but you'll spot it as we go along, I hope. Okay, we've got a song we sing. We sing this song, usually with our little children, and we sing, "Have we made our God too small, too small? Have we made our God too small?" And I really have a problem with that song. I can't sing it because I'm a nitpicker and I'm pedantic. And the meaning of words and what we mean by them, they're important to me. And we haven't made God. We haven't made God at all. And I think sometimes when I sing this, we know what it means. We know what we're saying. But I feel it's like there's at least a smattering of a suggestion that we're making God up. That we've invented him. And we haven't invented a big enough, good enough God. So we've made our God too small. But God is awesome. God is far beyond great. He is just astonishing, and he is the God of revelation. He's the God who wants to be known. We've heard it already. You know, those that seek me early shall find me. He's a God who wants to be found and wants to be known and wants to be seen. Now, there are three main ways I can think of that this awesome, wondrous God reveals himself. And the first one is in his creation. We've sung that already. Matt, can we have the video? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who has laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. Then I said, this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? What it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it, the earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the path to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You've lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain, for a path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose wind comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? Or lead the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? The universe, as you've seen, is vast. It's vast, far beyond our comprehension. Our God is vaster than the universe. He made all that. All the stars, all the constellations, all the galaxies, all the planets, all the moons. The more I look at astronomy, the more I see the wondrous workings of God, the Creator God, who created all that. Why did He create such a vast universe? Why so big? God created the universe for a display of His glory. To display His glory. Now Romans 1 and verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis 1 verse 1. The vastness and the variety of the universe testify to an awesome God. Even in our own little solar system, every planet, every moon, unique. They're all different. They're all special. They all reveal something of the glory of God. Now, I don't want to go into, well, I do, but I've not got time today. I don't want to go into the whole creation evolution debate. Though, as you know, a scientific type person, I find it a really amazing and fascinating subject to discuss with anybody brave enough to do it. But I really must share with you, I can't not speak of creation, not share with you two things within the vast creation that always make me marvel at God, because He's surely planted His fingerprints on everything He's made. Can we have the PowerPoint next one? This charming little chappy. Anybody recognize him? What a splendid fellow. This is the bombardier beetle. A little beetle about so big. The bombardier beetle. Now, the bombardier beetle has got a pretty amazing way of dealing with its enemies. Can we have the next slide, Matt? Okay, the bombardier beetle within its body has two special chambers. One contains hydrogen peroxide, and the other one contains a hydroquinone. And it has a special catalyst. Now, separately, these chemicals are harmless. Combine them together and they explode. They explode with the force of a small bomb, and they produce a gas that is 212 Fahrenheit. It needs a special chamber in order to mix the chemicals together and the catalyst in order for that to happen. The problem is that until we have two separate chambers, a sphincter muscle, a combustion chamber, and the glands that produce the catalyst, it doesn't work. And if we just mix those chemicals together, all that happens is that beetle blows itself up. It is an astonishing creation. Can I have the next one, Matt? There it is going off. It goes off with phenomenal force, and it doesn't blow itself up. Surely the hands of the Maker are evident. Our next slide, please, Matt. The caterpillar. I love the caterpillar. You know, it's basically a bag of fluid and a few organs and a mouth, and its only role is to eat and eat and eat. It wants to gather as much energy and minerals and nutrients as it can. And when it has gathered enough, this happens. Its skin becomes the outside casing of a pupa, a chrysalis. And within the chrysalis, everything breaks down. Now, if you've ever been unkind enough to break one open, perhaps in science class in school or something, you would find that within the chrysalis, there is like water. Everything that was that caterpillar has broken down and become a clear liquid. And then that clear liquid starts to build a butterfly. Next slide. Yeah? It builds a creature that is got amazing compound eyes, that can fly, that has beautiful coloured wings. It has a tongue, compound tongue in the whole animal world. From a clear liquid, this creature produces. Then it hatches out, and then it comes out and pumps itself up until the chambers of its wings are filled and become a fully functioning butterfly that can fly. Now, I defy any Darwinian evolutionist to explain the butterfly to me, because I can't for the world of me, even as a scientist, understand how that could come about in loads of tiny accidental mutations gradually over millions of years. I just can't figure it out. To me, the butterfly proves the existence of God. I've never found anyone willing to explain it to me, how the butterfly evolved. God has also revealed himself in Scripture, partly through the witness of the Holy Spirit and our spirit when we read the Scriptures, but also through a record of his self-revelation to individuals. Now, the burning bush, the bush that burned but wasn't consumed. Adam and Eve in the garden, who walked with God in the cool of the evening and spoke with him. Mount Sinai in the Exodus, where the power of God dwelled at the top of Mount Sinai. Thunder and lightning and billows of fire, and the ground shook and the people were terrified and said, "Please, Moses, tell God to stop speaking. We can't bear to hear. You go and speak to him." And in many other places, God has shown himself to individuals. Now, the scripture says, Romans 15 and verse 4, that everything that was written in the past, in our Bibles, was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So we should not neglect our Old Testaments, because within it are many examples of God revealing himself. Now, there are not two gods. There's not an angry, judgmental God of the Old Testament and a God who's all love and grace in the New Testament. The God revealed in the Old Testament is the same God that is revealed in the New Testament. His character and qualities have not changed. And we learn in Exodus in 33, Moses is discussing with God and says to God in verse 18, "Now, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Now, Mary brought that. We didn't agree to bring that. We sung a song that contains words from Job that I read out to you at the beginning. We didn't agree that in advance. The Spirit of God is at work in us all. But in the following chapter, 34, Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. But God had arranged to protect Moses by hiding him in the cleft of a rock. Do you spot the shadow of what's to come? He's hidden Moses in the cleft of a rock so that he might not die when he encounters God. We are hidden in the rock that we might not die when we encounter God. It speaks of the coming Messiah, Jesus. Now Hebrews 1 and verse 1 to 3 says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The greatest revelation of God is Jesus. Matthew, can we have the second video?
Of Israel, he's the king of righteousness, he's the king of the ages, he's the king of heaven, he's the king of glory, he's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong, he's entirely sincere, he's eternally steadfast, he's immortally graceful, he's imperially powerful, he's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son, he's a sinner's Savior, he's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled, he's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the weak. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his might is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him. For yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's
Amen. That's the best attempt that I know to describe Jesus. The best attempt that I know. We can now see God in all his glory and live. Philip, in John 14 verse 8, said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. People always want to see God. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now I'm going to ask you to break with our tradition at this point. Because I think listening to all that description of Jesus makes me want to worship. And I think the only appropriate response for us at this point is to worship him. So I've got a worship song lined up, and will you join me in worshipping this awesome Jesus?
Yes.
It's going to be there on the screen in a moment when Matt gets there. I'll probably turn the microphone off for now, because I don't have the world's nicest singing voice, but I know my God loves it. He loves yours too.
What heart could hold the weight of
Let's say it again. It's worth saying again. If we want to know what God our Father is like, all we need to do is look at Jesus. Like Father, like Son. Because He is the perfect revelation of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. So our guest preacher who spoke about his King, King Jesus, we've had it, that today as well, haven't we? Jesus is King, said, do you know Him? Do you know Him? And we heard God says, you know, those that seek Me shall find Me. When I was a little boy, a very little boy, and at the worst part of my life, when I was suffering the worst kind of abuses that I've ever suffered, in amongst it all, I had, goodness knows where it come from, I don't remember where it came from, but I had a little picture about this size. And on it was a little white church with a steeple and a blue sky. And on it it said, those that seek Me early shall find Me. And I kept this little picture on my wall, though believe me, nobody in my household was a Christian. Quite the reverse. I don't know where it went to, but I've always remembered that. I've always remembered that little picture. And over the fullness of time, at just the right moment, God grabbed a hold of me. But there was a big story in between. And so it could be today, today's the day God's going to grab a hold of you, saying, do you know Me? Do you want to know Me? See, Jesus is wonderful. Jesus rescues us. You know, the disciple Peter saw Jesus walking on the water out towards, he was out in a boat across, and Jesus came walking across the water. Now, believe me, people like David Blaine and other magicians, they copy this, and the way they do it, spoiler alert, anybody who doesn't want to know how this magical trick is done, put your fingers in your ears, is that they put Perspex boxes just underneath the water so they can walk, appear to walk on the water. Believe me, there was no Perspex in Jesus' day. And he certainly didn't have time to put Perspex blocks all across the Sea of Galilee. It is rather large. So Jesus is walking, and Peter says, oh, well, once he got over there, is it a ghost? He says, is it you, Lord? And he says, it is Me. He says, if it's you, Lord, bid Me come. Is God bidding you come now? So he stepped out of the boat and he started to walk on the water towards Jesus, and then it got a bit choppy and the waves got a little bit bigger than before. We often face opposition when we're about to come to Jesus. Suddenly the waves get choppy and bigger than before. Did Jesus let him drown? No, he reached out and he caught him. God will reach out and catch you. God is never going to let you fall. If you're His, He's never going to let you fall. If you're not His, Jesus is here to rescue you so that you don't drown. Jesus restores us. Peter, this same disciple, when Jesus was crucified, ran, hid, and some people said to him, look, you're one of those Galileans, aren't you? We're with that man Jesus. And he said, no, I wasn't with him. No, I'm not from him. And the little girl comes up and says, I see you. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? He said, no, I definitely wasn't with this man. I'm absolutely, definitely not. And the little girl says, yes, you are. You're a Galilean. You're with him. And he's using some really coarse language. He says, I never knew him. And just as Jesus had warned him earlier, the cock crowed. And he realized that he had denied Jesus. Later on, we find him, he'd gone back to his old way, he was out on the lake, and he came and he saw Jesus on the shore with breakfast ready for him. And Jesus said to him, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yeah, I love you, Lord." He said, "Do you really love me?" He said, "Yeah, I really love you, Lord." He said, "Do you really, really, really love me?" Not in English, obviously, it was in Aramaic words. But each time he says, "Do you love me?" it actually ramps it up one. It goes from, "Are you fond of me? Do you really care about me?" to, "Do you desperately love me?" in Aramaic, which I can't speak, unfortunately, but there we are. I don't think anybody else here can. Maybe there might be somebody who can speak Aramaic, but I don't know. Jesus restored him. He didn't say, "You betrayed me, you're out." He says, "Feed my sheep." He restored. Jesus restored. So if you've been following Jesus and you've fallen away, even if you've denied him and said, "Well, I don't know Jesus," you could be restored to Jesus today. He'll run to you to restore you. Jesus addresses our greatest need. There's a story in the Bible about a guy who was paralyzed, and his friends brought him to Jesus because they believed Jesus could heal him. They even went so far as to climb on top of someone's house and break through their ceiling to get him in front of Jesus because there was such a big crowd. And Jesus sees this faith in him and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You'd think he'd say, "You know, be healed, get up and walk." That's what his friends had brought him there for, of course. This man's greatest need was to be forgiven by this awesome God who made the heavens and earth and everything in it. That was his greatest need, to be forgiven. So whether you're sick, whether you've been prayed for healing, and perhaps you haven't received healing, your greatest need is to be made right with God. Life on earth is relatively short. Eternity is really rather long. And God is more concerned. It's not that he doesn't care about your sickness or your troubles. He's more concerned about your eternity, which can be spent with him in a paradise so wonderful we can't even begin to understand and describe it. Or away from him in a situation so awful we barely not speak of it. And then he heals him. Because the people thought he was blaspheming by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." And he wanted to show that he had the right on earth to forgive sins, because he is God. But he meets our greatest need first, and our greatest need is to be reconciled with God. We've been separated from God by our sin. And the most important thing is to get that reconciliation in place and be forgiven and be adopted into God's family so we can spend all eternity with him. I know some Christians look at heaven, we don't look at it very much, and we sort of think, I don't fancy church 24/7 for all eternity. I can promise you it will not be church 24/7 for all eternity. It will be so wondrous. It's got to be better than Eden. It'll be so wondrous, our fallen minds can't comprehend it. The idea of eternity, even somewhere nice, seems a bit... I can understand why Buddhists and Hindus want to step off existence. Because we're fallen. We can't understand what it's like to be always fulfilled, always happy, always creative, always fully resourced, always fully... We can't understand that. We can't grasp it. It's completely alien to us. It will be more than that. I can't describe heaven and how wondrous it will be. And that's what God made you for. He didn't make you for hell. He made you for heaven. Hell is for the devil and all his demons. Jesus loves the little children. Matthew 18, 10 to 14. My grandmother, who was the last Christian in my family, from Belfast in Northern Ireland, and a wonderful Christian lady, who perhaps lacked a little wisdom in that she forced her children to go to chapel, and the result of that was that they all fell away and all rejected God, and she was the only believer in the family before me, but she passed away before I became a believer. And she used to sing to me, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And I often wonder, and I can ask her when I get to heaven, did you pray for me, Granny? Did you pray for this little boy who shouldn't have lived according to medical science? I shouldn't have lived according to medical science. All my brothers and sisters died shortly after birth. And so should have I, according to medical science. In fact, it was 1964, so the Abortion Act hadn't come in yet. But it's quite possible that, had it been, it would have been thought cruel to force my mother to carry another child to full term, only for her to see her child die in her arms again and again and again. But there wasn't, so I had to be born with the expectation that I would die. But I didn't die. I didn't die. I refused to die. And I was a terrible, awful baby who never slept and cried the whole time. But I didn't die because the Lord my God knew there's a day coming 26 years later when I would encounter him in power and become his disciple forever. Jesus loves little children. Jesus forgives us. It's not complicated and it's not difficult. When Jesus was being crucified, there were two other people crucified with him at the same time, criminals. One mocked Jesus and said, yeah, come on, get off the cross then. If you're God, let's see you do it. Get down, save yourself. The other one said, shut up, you. This man hasn't done anything wrong. We deserve what's happening to us. We've committed crimes. He has done nothing wrong. He says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus said, I say to you that this day you'll be with me in paradise. This guy didn't pray the prayer. He didn't make a special vow of repentance. He didn't do an exam on his theology to see if he'd got his theology right. He said to Jesus, remember me, Jesus. I deserve what's happening to me, but you don't. You don't have to get your theology right to come to Jesus. You just have to come to Jesus. And if you haven't come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Don't wait. Don't leave it. Don't think I'll have a think about that a bit longer. Yeah? Because you don't know if you've got the rest of the day. Look at the world going on around you. See what's happening. You don't know if you've got tomorrow. You don't. Make your decision today. Jesus has all authority. Matthew 28:18. Jesus has got the name above every name. Philippians 2:8-10. Jesus is the creator of all things. John 1:1-3. God spoke the creation into being. He said, let there be light. Bang! There was light. I've got no problems with Big Bang. I know some Christians do, but I don't. God said, let there be light. Bang! There was light. The universe came to me. My RE teacher used to tell me off because I said Jesus was born of a virgin. And she said, well, that's not possible. He couldn't have been born of a virgin because there's got to be an egg and there's got to be a sperm and they've got to come together. The God who spoke the universe into being is not able to speak Jesus into the womb of Mary. RE teachers are sometimes some of the most bitter atheists you'll ever come across. It's tragically true. Jesus is one with the Father and the Spirit. John 10:30. Remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It's as relevant today as it was then. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God revealed in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Jesus is to be worshipped. When you've got a moment, have a look at Matthew 4:10, where worship is for God only. And Matthew 14:33, where Jesus is worshipped and receives it. No angelic being will ever accept worship other than a demon. Right? No angel of God will ever allow you to worship them. But demons like to be the center of attention. Don't worship them. Jesus, if he wasn't God, would never have allowed his disciples to worship him. Remember that the next time the JWs are trying to convince you that he was the Archangel Michael, because he absolutely wasn't and isn't. He's God revealed in the third person of the Trinity, and if we can't get our head around that, that's hardly surprising, considering how great and awesome and fantastic and huge and mega is God, and how very small we are by comparison. Yet he loves us intently. I asked God the other day, why did you put our planet on the edge of a rather small galaxy, on the very sort of like periphery of the universe, going round a pretty small nondescript sun? And I believe God said to me, it's so you didn't think you were at the centre of the universe. God is at the centre of the universe. Well, he's not at the centre of the universe physically, because obviously the universe is much smaller than God. God is no measure, no limit, no end, no beginning, no end. Much bigger than the universe. Universe created, God is not created, he's always been there. Jesus said, listen, if you've got any doubts about coming to Jesus, being his disciple and following him, Jesus said, because he's the one and only way to God, if you've heard there's another way to God, it's a lie. Yeah? Other religions are not just another way to God, they're a lie. There is only one way to God, or Jesus was a liar, and we're without hope. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No good works, no being a nice person, no being very devoted in a religion that is inspired by the evil one to keep you from the truth. No one can. We'll probably go to jail for that soon. I'll probably say, you know, you can't, if you follow Islam, you're not going to go to heaven. That'll probably get me put in jail soon. Is that true? Yeah, probably. I have to say it. Jesus is the only way to be made right with God. Jesus Christ crucified, his shed blood is the only thing that atones for our sins. Not going on the Hajj, not 5 days, 5 times a day praying, not being really devout. There's plenty of really devout people who don't know God at all. Ask any Hindu. Follow Jesus today. If he's your Lord and Saviour already, so wonderful. Keep following him. Keep living to please him. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. If you don't know him, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till tonight. We're going to worship God with one more song as we finish. I'm going to suggest, we don't make public spectacles of people in our church, but I'm going to suggest when we've sung our song, if you think, I want to follow this Jesus, I've heard what was said, I want to follow him. You don't have to understand. I was Jehovah's Witnesses when I came to God, and the last thing I expected to do was to meet Jesus, because I'd been taught I couldn't, so I didn't expect to. But when I met him, it was Jesus. You can follow Jesus today. You can become his disciple today. You can have your sins forgiven today. You can have the futility of existence that drives people mad, wondering, why am I here? Why do I exist? What's the universe here for? What is reality? That stuff's there, driving people mad, making them come up with fanciful ideas about what it's about. You can come to Jesus today. So when we finish worshipping God, or if you can't wait that long, don't wait. We have prayer over here. I'll be over there. Maria will be over there. If you want to follow Jesus today, I guess, I don't know what's in your heart. Most people in this room probably want to follow Jesus already and do. But it could be that there are people here. If you want to follow Jesus today, don't leave any longer. Come and follow Jesus. We'll help you to find him. Because those that seek me early shall find me. Let's worship him. We've got our worship team. We've got one more song to sing while our children come back.
While the worship team just get themselves ready, I've just got a real burning in my heart that just to say that you can come to church week in and week out. You can even read your Bible week in and week out and not know Jesus. And if that's you, you can come to him today and have a revelation of who he is. Jesus wants each and every one of us to not be religious in our faith. It's not about coming to church. It's not about reading a Bible that makes us a Christian. The Bible says, Jesus said, repent and turn. And that's from all our ways, and we turn to his way. And I don't know whether there's anyone here today, but I just feel that I need to say that if you're coming, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, but you're actually thinking in your heart and hearts, do I really know Jesus? Have I really surrendered my life to him? I would say I'm a Christian, but actually, have I really, truly surrendered? Do I really know him? Today is the day that Jesus is saying, I want you to know me.